Well, we are in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and we're finishing the discussion that we've seemed like we've been on for a long time about, and it's amazing how long Paul spends on this, chapter 8, 9, and 10, talking about food sacrificed to idols, talking about rights and the privileges that they've got, and it's all the same topic. Tonight, as we look at these final verses, what we're going to see is Paul is basically going to sum it up. And he's actually going to bring four things together. He's going to bring together the ideal of both having the freedom, but also the responsibility. But he's also introducing the concept here of things that would be their requirements. They're like doctrinal. They're absolute. You have to follow this procedure. But also things that are non-issues. And the Corinthians, as we've seen, and you'll understand this as we talk about it, they've got so many things crisscrossed. They've got so many things mismatched. Things that are absolutes, do not do this, become not necessary. They're not important. They're things that are optional if you'd like to choose this. And things that are optional, they're starting to make absolutes. So as we see this, we can see Paul, as he's putting this together, he's going to restart the conversation that he began back in chapter 8 when he started talking about everything is permissible, and we'll get on to that. So let's bow our heads, I'll pray, and then we'll get started. Father, we come to you tonight in the name of Jesus. I do ask that you would lead us and guide us through these scriptures. We ask that we may hear the voice of the Spirit and the guidance that we may find for our own lives in these verses. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So chapter 10, verse 23. Everything is permissible, and this is in quotes in the NIV because he's probably, what they're thinking he's doing is he's quoting what they're saying. Their doctrine is everything is permissible. And remember, Paul's talked about this, that we are free, but that freedom has to be tempered. That's part of the things that he's going to combine in our discussion tonight, the tempering of our freedom. And he's already talked quite a bit of time about that. So he starts this up again. Everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. And who it is beneficial for, we could look at that and say, well, you're free to do whatever you want to, but not everything is beneficial to you. And a lot of times that's probably the way we'd read that. But probably in context, when he says everything is beneficial, or not everything is beneficial, he's going back to the context of what we're talking about here, is that for other people, you have the right to do these certain things, but your rights are not always beneficial to the people you're involved with. Sometimes we have to restrain our freedom for the benefit of other people. And that's exactly what Paul's talking about here. And he's going to give you a couple of examples on through these last verses. Everything is permissible is what the Corinthians were saying. And there's a truth within that, but of course they took it too far. And so Paul's going to come back but say, but not everything is beneficial, meaning not everything is beneficial for all of those that you're involved with. Not everything is about you and your freedoms. Everything is permissible, he says it again, but not everything is constructive. And this is a word that's going to be used throughout and is used throughout the book of Corinthians, constructive or built up. And in most cases, when it's used in the book of 1 Corinthians, it's used as far as building up the body, building up others. I think there's one case in 1 Corinthians 14 where it talks about building up yourself or constructing yourself. So in other words, it's pretty clear when he says everything is permissible, yes, but it's not beneficial to everyone involved or that you're involved with. Yes, everything is permissible, but not everyone is constructed or built up because you're doing this. And so Paul's coming back saying, we need to consider what we do if you're actually, there's going to be two criteria we're going to see, is when you do something, are you doing it for God's glory? And what you're doing, is it building others up? Or is it just your freedom? And you have no regard for what God wants and honoring God. You say, I'm free to do this. Does it honor God? Don't care. I'm free to do this. Or does it build people up? I don't know. I'm not paying attention to them. I just know I'm free to do this. So two of the things that we're going to see as guidelines in this is Paul is going to say, does it bring glory to God? And is it beneficial to the people you're involved with? We are a body. We are a group. We're working together. And we can never, never separate from that. Everything is permissible would be their quote, but not everything is beneficial, Paul comes back. Everything is permissible, he quotes him again, but not everything is constructive. Not everything is building others up. Nobody should seek his own good, but the good of others. Of course, now we understand how I'm interpreting is probably exactly correct, because he ends this by saying, nobody should seek his own good. In other words, when you go out and you begin to live your Christian life, or you go out and you begin to make decisions, it's not always about seeking your own good. It is about serving others or considering the good of others. How is this going to affect other people? And the context that we've got this in is all about idol worship, food sacrificed to idols, the cultic meals, the Lord's Supper, which is going to come up again later. So we continue on talking about eating. He hasn't left the topic yet. Some commentators try and make this switch direction. Talk about something else now. We'll look at verse 25. Eat anything sold in the marketplace without raising questions of conscience. Now, this is important because this could become these things become legalistic, certain things, and there's a place where there are absolutes, but there's somewhere along in our Christian lives where things are absolute, but as you move away from the absolute, you come to that line or that gray area, and pretty soon you're over here and it's no longer absolute on the spectrum. The spectrum here is, look in verse 14 of chapter 10. Therefore, my dear friends, flee from idolatry. He's trying to get them where? Out of the temples, out of the cultic feasts. Get away from that. That's idol worship. He goes on and says, "That's you're worshiping demons. Get out of there." That's the spectrum, and that's an absolute. Do not go to the temple. But on that spectrum of, boy, they're eating food sacrificed to idols. Well, that food, it comes out, as we talked about, it comes out of the temple. It eventually ends up in the marketplace. In fact, the priests, historians believe that the priests were the butchers. I mean, because even when you think about the Levitical priests, these guys had these knives, sharp knives, and they're carving meat all day. I mean, they're carving up sacrifice. They weren't just throwing animals and burning them. They'd have to cut them, and all the portions were put in different places, and different portions represented different things. Some would be eaten, some would be burnt, some would be taken out to the dump outside of the city. And so they're butchers. The priests were butchers. And so they were skilled in this area for the service of the temple, but meanwhile, many people would bring their, hey, can you cut this up for me? And of course, there it is. They could butcher the meat. And so many people think that the priests would also serve, even in Corinth here, as the city butchers. If you're going to get something sacrificed, take it to the priest. If you're going to take something and have it cut up, you take it to the priest. And so now there's this idea. It's like, who cut the meat? Well, the priest cut it. Well, but was this idol meat, or was this just, you know, something we're cutting up to sell in the marketplace? And what Paul's going to end up, he's going to start talking about conscience, meaning don't investigate. The word that he uses here is actually a word that means like a court would go in and investigate something and seek information. And his point is going to be, when you go into the marketplace, don't investigate. Don't start asking questions. Now, what's interesting is Paul, as a Pharisee, one of the Jewish laws, even today in Israel, the kosher laws, you can't mix certain foods together, you can't eat certain foods, and one of the things they could not do was eat food that was prepared and brought to an idol. This is no longer acceptable for the Jewish people. And they had a system of investigating. They would, who cut it, and they'd track it. Even kosher food today, you go to a kosher restaurant or a kosher a store. Of course, when we were in Israel, there was things that they would, the way it was harvested, the way it is prepared or processed, the way it's canned, the way it's stored, the way it's shipped, the way it's put on the shelf, anywhere along that line, it could become defiled and no longer be kosher. And so the thing's got to be, kosher means, meaning the Jews can't eat it. It's now unclean. One thing that was completely disappointing for us, we loved being in Israel and loved the experience, but you think about, I'm going to get, some American food. They had pizza. Pizza places. They had a place called the Big Apple, named after New York. They had pictures of New York and everything. We were in this little, just a little walk-in shop there in the new part of Jerusalem. So we walk in, the Big Apple's the restaurant. We're going to get a pizza. Now, we're not going to get pepperoni, right? There's no, and these are Jewish-owned, so there's no pepperoni. But maybe, a little hamburger? Well, you can, but there's not going to be any cheese on it because you can't mix dairy products and meat. And back in the law of Moses, it says you can't cook a young goat in its mother's milk. Okay, we won't do that. But in the processing of food, at what point do you know, is this meat that you're eating, this hamburger, could be coming from a cow that produced the milk that became the cheese, and now it's on your pizza. You just violated the law. So how we can't, there no law, just won't do it. We just will never mix cheese and meat together. Yeah, a cheeseburger ain't gonna happen. It's like, I couldn't believe it. So it's like, you got a pizza, I'll have the vegetable pizza. I mean, there's just limits. And they wouldn't, obviously, it's like, I'm a Gentile, I'm a pagan, I'm an unbeliever, give me my pizza. We won't cook it that way. One guy was trying to get a hot dog at a hot dog stand. And on the other, they buy a hot dog. And he said, well, I want the, well, I'm not sure what he wanted, but he named the three things I want: the ketchup, the mustard, and the relish, or whatever it was. I don't know what it was. But the guy said, mm-mm. He says, I like it like that. He says, that's not good that way. And we're not even talking kosher. He's saying, that's not good. It tastes bad. That's how I eat my hot dogs. No. Pick something else. And wouldn't sell it to him. You know, the American way, it's like, whatever you want, you know. We'll say, if you're going to pay me, I'll give it to you. But anyway, the same thing here. They would have a process of investigating, even yet today, where did this meat come from? And so the Jewish mind would know, before they would buy it, has this food been around idols? Well, yes, it comes from the temple down the street. It's like, can't get it. Paul says here, don't investigate. Don't ask, is it in the marketplace? Well, yeah. Was it sacrificed to an idol? No. I don't know. Buy it and go eat it. Don't ask questions. Now, again, notice this. Verse 25, eat anything sold in the meat market without raising questions of conscience. And that's the idea. That's the word investigating, rather, without investigation. Do not start asking questions. Don't start trying to track this down and figure out where it comes from. Now realize, Paul as a Pharisee, as a Jewish man, do you think he ever had investigated things as a Pharisee before he ate them? His entire life was a process of keeping himself acceptable, holy, pure, would never touch that. Peter, we even tell the story of Peter, you know, in Acts, where the Jesus brought the sheet down, let him see all the animals. But Paul is now saying, along with circumcision, saying circumcision is a non-issue. Here he says, investigating where the food comes from is a non-issue. Eat anything sold in a meat market without raising questions of conscience. Now, this is that spectrum I'm talking about. Absolutely no, do not go to the temple and eat meat at a cultic feast in front of an idol. You're into demon worship. Don't do that. Now the problem comes, okay, we understand what you said. You said never have anything to do with meat offered to idols. No, I didn't say that. I says don't go to the feast in the temples and worship. But what about can we buy it in the meat stand? Yeah, that's non-essential. That does not matter. Now watch this. Again, where's the applications? The applications are many in our own lives, I think. Now again, now it's just a matter of coming up with some ideas. This is the problem with this. About the time you make a suggestion of application, it's kind of like, well, I didn't think that was wrong. And now you get this whole debate of what's wrong. So let me make a correlation here. And again, you're on dangerous territory making it. But okay, let's talk about, you know, I would say an Alice Cooper rock and roll show. Okay, now first of all, Alice Cooper is now born again and has what is called the Rock House for Youth, and he's a very professional, still Alice Cooper, but nonetheless. Think about something, your worst, most evil, you know, rock and roll show. Some of these guys have gotten saved through the years that, you know, they realize the fallacy of their ways. But okay, so let's just say the terrible, wicked rock concert. Okay, they're eating bats or something at the concert, okay? You should probably not be there. Okay, let's just go with Paul. A Christian doesn't belong at an Ozzy Osbourne rock concert worshiping demons and eating bats. Now, you understand what I'm saying? Okay, I understand. I already bought Paul McCartney's new album that came out this summer, okay? Because remember how bad the Beatles used to be. Okay, well, they're not so bad anymore. Listen to Penny Lane. What's wrong with Penny Lane? Okay, but let's just say rock and roll concerts are the ultimate evil. That does not mean, as I make my analogy, that rock and roll music, the rhythm, the beat, the drums, the guitars, That's all from the pit of hell. Now, you've all been through this at some phase. I will admit there are concerts you should not be at. Don't go there. But just because they had guitars there and had a certain rhythm doesn't mean now on this spectrum, that rhythm is now a satanic rhythm. Now again, this is a hot button. I'm sure there are people all over the place saying, well, there's not even a concert I wouldn't go to. And there's people saying, that's right, rock and roll music is of the devil. Paul is saying, you don't belong at these temples, but when the meat is removed from those temples and you have no idea where it comes from, it's meat. And the example I'm using would be rhythm and rock music. Rock music at a certain location in a certain group is a bad place to be. You have no business being there. But just because you remove that rhythm from that scene and bring it over, and now you're going to play it in church, that rhythm, as long as it's like, don't ask any questions. It's like, we were at a Michael Tate concert over in Grimes a few years ago, and one of my friends was playing guitar in the praise and worship band. He's a coach over there, and he was playing a good guitar player. I was like, this guy, I never seen him play guitar, but just incredible. But they're playing praise and worship songs, and we're watching him play, and we're just like, he's just really doing a great, I mean, jealousy was rising up in my heart. It's like, that's what I want to do. The guy's just all over the guitar, you know. But he was, you could tell, they'd have those little guitar licks and stuff, you know. As he was going through it, it's like, someone recognized it. It was AC/DC guitar right there. I've heard that somewhere. It was AC/DC. It's like, wait a minute, that's evil music. It's like, okay, over here at a certain concert, singing certain songs, that rhythm is being used. But you remove that rhythm and you bring it over to praise and worship, it's like, blah, blah, blah. It's like, whatever. It's like, I think Paul's saying, don't ask questions. Wait, just a minute. How many people know that the AC/DC guitar player plays that same thing? Yeah, let's all go home. It's like Paul says, don't ask any, don't investigate, and don't make it a matter of conscience. Let them eat the meat. Do you understand kind of what I'm saying? Now that illustration is not a point of doctrine. That whole illustration needs to be discussed. Okay, that's not teaching. I'm saying there are things in our lives that there are certain things that are evil we need to avoid. But the Corinthians have crisscrossed it. The things that Paul's saying, you can eat the meat. Meat is not, it's food. I'm going to show you more of this as we go. So the Corinthians say it doesn't matter. Paul says no, eat it. So the Corinthians say, we're at the temple. We're eating at the temple. Paul says it doesn't matter. Paul says, that's not what I said eating meat. I didn't say you could go to the cultic feast and worship demons while we're eating meat. He says, now you've misunderstood. You've made the absolute become a non-issue. And there are absolutes that are issues. And many times we'll do the same things. We'll take the thing that's a non-issue, let's say rock and roll guitars, and say, that is forbidden. But at the same time, we can say, other people say, well, you can go to these certain concerts and run around certain people, listen to certain music, because it's all things are good. No, there are some things you should stay away from, but it's so easy for the human tendency to crisscross them and make the things that are non-issues the absolutes, and things that are the absolutes say they're non-issues. And the Corinthians are very fine, watch, the Corinthians are very fine going to the temples and eating at the cultic feast, but guess what they're doing? They're criticizing Paul for eating meat sacrificed to idols or meat that he bought in the marketplace. Paul said, "What?" They said, you're eating meat. That you're not going to listen to you because we heard that you were eating meat that had been sacrificed to idols. Paul says, I didn't even investigate. I wasn't even paying attention. They said, we're not going to put up with that. He said, well, where have you been? Well, we've been over the temple eating meat because everything is permissible. So they've crisscrossed it. They got a double standard. It becomes very confusing. And of course, we do the same thing. And that would be an illustration, and you can make that application to your own life in other ways. Now watch. Verse 25. Eat anything sold in the meat market without raising questions of conscience. For the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. This is a verse that is taken out of the Old Testament, out of Psalms, that the Jews would use at the meals. Before they ate, this was the blessing. This was part of what they would say. This was part of what we would say, the prayer. their benediction. Did you pray before you ate? And they read it this way. The Jews would read this, that you didn't dare eat anything. You didn't dare eat any food and take it to yourself without first saying, this is the Lord's. Everything belongs to God. I'm eating what the Lord has given to me. Meaning it became a legalistic thing that you couldn't dare eat without recognizing, wait, really, we're just humble people. We're undeserving. We can't produce anything. All of this is the Lord's, and the Lord has created all of this. Now they could eat it because they recognize God. Paul uses the same verse, but he says it this way, eat anything. That those same Jews wouldn't eat food sacrificed to idols. They wouldn't say, with meat that had come from a temple or had been offered to an idol or had become unclean, they wouldn't look at that food and say, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. Because, wait, this has been defiled in the temple of the idol. But Paul takes it and says, you can eat that, and he quotes the same verse. Why can you eat this meat? Because the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, including this meat. Oh, it went through the temple, but it still comes from God and has been brought to me. God was the original. He's the one that made this meat. I know the idols had it for a couple hours, but now I've got it, and I'm thanking God for this meat that He's created. So you can see the same verse from two different angles. And the same thing could be said about anything that we would say is sometimes becomes an absolute. It's like, wait a minute, let's go back to the guitar, rock and roll guitar. It's like, listen, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. Either that's true or it's not true. And that includes rhythm, that includes music, that includes the electricity that makes the guitars work. Yes, but they're using it in the temples of Satan. Now, if you were Jewish and you wanted to follow some kind of kosher law, you say, oh, wait, Satan has used rock and roll music. We can't have that anymore. Okay, let's start knocking off the things that Satan has used. Satan has used knives for destruction. Satan has used drugs for overdose. Satan has used we can't use silverware. We can't use medication. We can't use rock and roll music. But you realize where all the hymns came from, right? I mean, we were at the point of discussion the other day with someone. Hymns, again, I'm not up here promoting, I don't even care. I'm just using these as examples about how fickle Christians become. The hymns that we sing are holy. I like hymns. I'm not making fun of hymns. But I can go back to a church did I always tell you this? I always talk about the church I used to pastor. I think they all hated me or something. But you ever tell you about, they started the church in 1893. Ever tell you this? Okay. Well, it was a father and a son were in this church, a brethren church, and some new things were happening on the Christian scene back in the 1890s. One of them was this new type of music. See, we call it contemporary rock, or we call it Christian rock and roll, or we call it, you know, that new stuff, and that we've got that, and that shouldn't be in churches, some people think, that new contemporary stuff. I was at a bookstore a few years ago. I haven't been there for a few years. That's enough. It's here in Iowa. Christian bookstore at a college. And they wouldn't even sell Michael W. Smith tapes because it's that content, that's that devil had music in the Christian world. Die Michael W. Smith. Now, when you're you know, taboo Michael W. Smith, I don't think I could run with your crowd, especially since I bought Paul McCartney's new CD. But anyway. Going back to this, in the 1893, the father and son in the church, they split. They split and never talked to each other. And one of them, the son, went down the street, and you, Vincent, Cindy, you guys, the Carlton Brethren Church was formed at that time, when Fetter Hall broke off with his father, didn't talk to him for the next 14 years one of them died, wouldn't talk, lived two churches 2 miles apart from each other, but Fetter Hall wanted to have music in his church and didn't want to make ladies wear the headpieces. And his father says, you can't do that. You can't be singing this new contemporary stuff in churches. But he went ahead. They never talked to each other. He split. He started his own church, and they started singing, guess what? Hymns. Hymns. With a hymnal. With a piano. And his dad we didn't do that in the old country. We didn't sing this kind of corrupt music because the hymns were, guess what? The sound of the day. They were the contemporary Christian music. There was the same rhythm being sung in dance halls, the same music or the rhythm being played around the world, the new songs that people were listening to. And the Christians, we took it over and they started playing it. People liked this. Let's put some Christian, and they started writing hymns in the contemporary sound. Well, if we were to play this out 50 years in advance, 50 years in the future, you know what churches are going to be playing in 50 years, if they're not already? It's going to be rock and roll. And there's going to be groups saying, I don't know, that just sounds awful churchy with the guitars, electric guitars, and everybody. Right now, listen, you go to the big churches, what are they doing? They've got guitars. I mean, there's some, I love that. They got the electric guitars. It's like a concert. Woo! And they're having church. Well, in about 50 years, that's going to be the standard, potentially. And that's going to be now the holy sound. That's what they do in church. And then there's going to be a new thing come along. Hopefully hip-hop never makes the cut. But anyway, some of these things become cultural and all that. Now, I'm not an expert on music, but that was entertaining. Okay, verse 25. Eat anything sold in the marketplace without raising questions of conscience, for the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. And what Paul's got addressing here is meat. The Jews would use that verse to say, we got to thank God for what he's given to us, but some of these things aren't good enough. Paul is saying, I'll thank God for it, and I'll take everything because God has created everything. God created everything. Satan's used everything, and so we're not going to start wiping stuff out just because Satan's used it for evil. Verse 27. Now he gives you a couple examples. If some unbeliever invites you to a meal. Here's the third thing. Paul's not following circumcision. Paul's eating food sacrificed to idols. And then a Jew, now you understand what's being said right in verse 27. If some unbeliever invites you to a meal, I'm not going to go, would be the Jewish response. But Paul's saying, if an unbeliever, if a pagan invites you to a meal and you're going to go eat at the house of a Gentile, and even Peter was having trouble with that in Antioch, remember that? Paul addresses that in Galatians chapter 1. While Paul was gone on a missionary trip, Peter was there in Antioch, and some men from James's church from Jerusalem came up and started enforcing Jewish law in the Gentile church there in Antioch, which was a mixture of Jews and Gentiles. And everybody was happy, everybody was getting along, but they came in and they started addressing these issues, saying, wait a minute, the Jews have to follow the law. And the Gentiles, and by the time Peter got back to the church, the Gentiles were on this side and the Jews were on this side of the church, and they'd go out different doors. When Paul left, they were eating together. And it says, Paul called Peter out and says, Peter, this was even after his vision of the sheet coming down, after having gone to a Gentile house, after seeing the Spirit come on the Gentiles without them being circumcised or following, they just, oh my gosh. And he went back and told the Jerusalem church that. It was true, but it was so hard for the Jerusalem church to break their tradition. One of the important things that happened for the church, again, we don't want to rejoice in it, but if Jerusalem hadn't fallen in 70 AD, do you realize how different the church may be today? Because Jerusalem was the center of Christianity. It was where the Lord was crucified, where the Lord was resurrected. It was where the day of Pentecost happened. It was where the church began, and they held the power. But by 70 AD, it's gone and dispersed, and the power base switches, or had already begun to switch into Antioch, up into Asia Minor, and ultimately to Rome. We know where Rome ends up with the Roman Catholic Church. But nonetheless, it may not have ever been the Roman Catholic Church. If Jerusalem had never fallen, it would have been some kind of Jewish church that never would have probably made it with the Gentile world. Or potentially, again, we're talking hypothetical. But nonetheless, when the men from James's church came up, Paul addressed him in front of the church, was addressed because Peter began to separate himself from the Gentiles. Wouldn't sit with them, wouldn't go over to their house, definitely wouldn't eat with them because all of those were a violation of Jewish law. And Paul addresses Peter, he says, what is this? He says, you used to hang out with the Gentiles and now they're unclean? Well, here it is again, right here. If some unbeliever invites you to a meal and you want to go, notice that. One, it's not even a religious issue. Paul's not even saying, wait, these are unclean people. He's saying, if you want to go, I don't want to go. Well, then don't go. Why don't you want to go? That's my video night. I watch videos that night. I don't want to go because I don't like the social events. Oh, okay. I mean, it's like, if he wants to go, what does that mean? That means you decide. Is it right or is it wrong? An unbeliever has invited you. And if you want to go, you could say no. There's no religion. There's no legal. It's right here. What do you want to do? Because Paul is going to end up, we're not done talking about freedom. See, Paul is, this is the beauty of these verses right here. Paul is making some statements, but he is not going to leave this open where now all of a sudden, by the time I get done preaching this, you can now judge me and say, you've got to do that. You've got to whatever. You've got to eat the meat. You've got to go to the Gentile. It's like, he says, hey, I'm free. If I want to, I will. If I don't want to, I won't. But it all comes down to me doing what will bring glory to God and what is best for other people. But that those two decisions, there's not a third one, and what everybody else thinks. It doesn't matter what you think. Is this honoring God and this what's best? I'll decide that. As a mature person, I'll decide that. And Paul's not going to sacrifice his freedom and say, well, how do you view it? He's what? I'm going to do what's right. So he's still, freedom is still coming here. You can still hear it in that right there. If some unbeliever invites you to a meal and you want to go. So here you are, a believer, going to an unbeliever's house. This person is not a believer. Very important in our story here. Eat whatever is put before you without raising questions of conscience. Or once again, raising questions is that word, without investigating to make sure it's okay with your religious conscience. Don't ask any question. If they put it in front of you, eat it. You're okay. It's acceptable. Remember, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, including this meat. Yes, but where'd the meat come from? Paul says, ultimately, it came from God. Yeah, but where did it go? It doesn't matter where it went through. It's from God. God created this food. Without raising questions of conscience. Now, I think we need to remember that as that what Paul is concerned with is the weaker brother, as we've talked about already, but also, he says, becoming all things to all people, also for the unbeliever. See, there are two people we've got to be concerned with. Is the weaker brother who hasn't got the full knowledge yet and may not understand what's going on, but also the unbeliever who's got some ideas about you and Christianity or you and your beliefs, and the conscience that he's talking about is going to be not just your conscience, but other people's conscience. Without making it an issue, go with it. Without making everything, we got it happening in our country right now. The whole, the political scene, if you notice, everything's a moral issue. Immigration, it's a moral issue. Abortion, of course, it's a moral issue. I mean, if we begin having ethanol, it's a moral issue. It's like, wait a minute. Some of these things, they're not moral issues. It's not going to save or lose my soul. It's a political decision. And so right here, he's saying, don't make supper at the unbeliever's house a matter of conscience. Don't make this a moral issue. Eat the food. Have a conversation. Enjoy the fellowship with the unbeliever. I mean, there's several things in there that are hard for some Christians to follow. I mean, you're at an unbeliever's house. I mean, are you eating at the same table? Are you talking about things the unbeliever's interested in? Well, what happens if they're interested in something that's not godly? Well, control the conversation. What happens if I eat food that's not sacrificed or been sacrificed to idols? Eat it. Don't let your meal with the heathen become a moral issue. Eat with the heathen. Live with the heathen. Eat the food of the heathen. But don't make everything a moral issue. Don't make it a matter of conscience. But, verse 28, if anyone... And again, when it says anyone, we're going to assume that anyone is an unbeliever. It could be, the anyone could be these people. We don't know who the anyone is. I'm going to tell you what I think and tell you the story. But anyone could be the host. But it probably wouldn't be anyone. He wouldn't say anyone. He'd say the host, the one who invited you. The anyone could be a believer who's there with you. But that's something you're reading into the account. It's probably not a believer. The anyone would probably be some other heathen that's invited to the meal with you. You're invited to a pagan's house, an unbeliever's house. There's pagan people there. Now, when we say pagan right away, it's like, oh, they're the people who hate Christians. They're the secular humanists, whatever. But I don't think, listen, but if anyone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice. Meaning, I think we need to consider this instead of, oh, hey, loser, that's been offered to an idol. Guess what you just ate? Or, hey, aren't you really religious? You shouldn't be eating that. Or maybe it's a believer saying, hey, wait a minute, we don't eat this kind of stuff. One way of reading this is in the positive light. You're at a meal. You've been invited to their house. They're your friends. You're eating with unbelievers, and one of them leans across the table and says, just a minute, excuse me, this has been offered in sacrifice. Meaning everyone knew the Jewish law. Believe me, everyone who was around Jews knew. I went to Israel. Well, of course, you're in Israel, so it's pretty easy to know. But when you're living with Jews, it's pretty easy to understand their kosher laws. I mean, they never violate them. And so to an unbeliever with a Christian sitting at the table at this time in history, they are incapable. Even the Roman law at this time did not separate Jewish and Christian issues. Christianity was a sect of Judaism. Just like you had the general Judaism, then you had the Qumran society over here, and then you had the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and now you've got this other group called the Christians. They're all Jewish. And even we could go back to Acts and see whether the governor of this city, Corinth, made a ruling. He says, this is a matter of your law. This is a matter of your religion. They brought Paul, the synagogue brought Paul and says, this guy is in violation. He is saying things that aren't true. And he began to hear, they go, he says, this is a matter of your religion. I'm not a theologian. I don't even understand Jewish religion. Solve this yourself, and left. In other words, at that point, that was a very turning point in church history, because it set a precedent that for the next several years, until Nero came about and people began to realize, wait, Christianity is not Jewish. And especially when Jerusalem fell and Christianity had to stand on its own, they began to realize, wait a minute, Christianity is a new religion, and thus it became illegal. So all the way through the New Testament, as it's being written until you get to Revelation, all the way through the New Testament, because they're all written before 70 AD, Christianity was a legal religion, because it was simply a sect outside of Judaism, it's part of Judaism. So what I'm saying here, a Christian is at a table in Corinth with unbelievers, and there's food being served that's been sacrificed to an idol. One of those unbelievers may realize, wait, this is going to make you unclean. And it's probably said in a friendly way. Let's read it again. But if anyone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, and I know this is against your law, this is probably not something you want to do, then do not eat it, both for the sake of the man who told you and for conscience sake. Now, what does that mean? Well, look at verse 29. The other man's conscience, I mean, not yours. In other words, when he leans across the table, he says, excuse me, this has been offered in sacrifice down at the temple, and I'm sorry that we didn't know you were coming to the meal. Can we get you something else? He says, at that point, that guest or that unbeliever who's at the table with you, he's saying something to you. He thinks, oh, in my understanding, this is a violation of your law. We don't want you to be unclean. And then oh yeah. And so now the whole table, oh yeah, this is going to make you unclean. Okay, he says, I'll read it again. This has been offered in sacrifice. Then do not eat it, both for the sake of the man who told you. In other words, how rude. This guy goes, I mean, that's why I think it's a positive gesture. He goes and says, hey, I don't want to offend you, but this has been offered in sacrifice. You go, hey, it doesn't matter to me, and eat it. It's like, well, I did something gracious to help you. You say, oh, thank you very much. I'll just have the cottage cheese, please, or whatever. Both for the sake of the man who told you, to respect his suggestion, and for a conscience sake, whose conscience? So that you're not violated, so you're not unclean? You know what's going on. You know you can eat this. But you've got other people in the room now. And Paul, I would guess, has been in this situation. Because he's a Jewish rabbi. He's working with the Gentiles. He ends up at an unbeliever's house. They slide meat across. Oh, wait, this has been offered in a sacrifice. You probably don't want to eat this. And Paul says, you're right. Pass me the potatoes. Who told you for the... For both for the sake of the man who told you and for conscience sake. Whose conscience? Well, not Paul's conscience. The other man's conscience, I mean, not yours. For why should my freedom be judged by another's conscience? So now he asks a rhetorical question. Now watch this. So someone say, well, wait, what about your freedom? For why should my freedom be judged by another's conscience? If I take part in a meal with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of something I thank God for? In other words, right there, now he's talking about this issue right here. He does have the freedom. In other words, he's bringing up that issue again about freedom. The rhetorical questions is, you've let these other people judge you. And Paul says, wait a minute, I'm doing it not because they're infringing on me. Because you go back and read, you read chapter 9 about the rights of the apostle. If Paul wants it, he's going to do it. If he wants to bring a believing wife, he's bringing a believing wife. If he wants to take an offering, he's taking an offering. If he wants to do, I'm going to take advantage, but only if it's going to be accepted. If it's going to cause people to stumble. So what he's saying right here is, I'm going to make sure that I don't offend anybody. They're trying to be nice to me. But he says, it's not just because they're judging me and making me follow their law. It's because I'm doing it for them. He says, don't think for a minute you've now boxed me into a legal box. Do you think you'd ever box Paul the Pharisee back into a legalistic box? And he was the master of legalism, and now he's free in Christ, and now he's working in churches, and you think some Gentile is going to come up with some kind of legalistic code that Paul's going to say, oh no, I'm trapped in legalism. Paul says, I've conquered the greatest form of legalism the world has ever seen. You're not going to box me in on some meal, but I will do it for your sake. You're never going to box his conscience in. I know what I can do. Verse 31, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, here it is, do it all for the glory of God. In other words, are you eating this meal? Are you making your decision? Now, don't get crazy on this. Everything you do is for the glory of God. You know, am I mowing my yard for the glory of God? Well, don't get crazy with what he's saying there. But your decisions, why are you doing this? Are you trying to promote yourself? Are you trying to protect yourself? Or are you doing what's going to bring glory to God? And do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews or Greeks or the church of, you got to turn the page, church of God. Now, there's three classes right there. The Jews, who of course were in Judaism, the Greeks, who were the heathen, or the believers, who would be a mixture of both who had faith in Christ. So the criteria, what Paul's summing this whole thing up, your decision is made by this. It's not protecting your rights. It's not doing what you've got the freedom to do. It's not getting crisscrossed on things that are non-issues, crisscrossing on the things that are absolutely forbidden. Don't get caught up in that. Whatever you do, do it for the glory of God, and make sure that what you're doing, you're using your freedom, you're free in Christ, but always be aware, are you causing a Jew to stumble? Are you causing a Gentile to stumble? Are you causing a fellow Christian to stumble because of your freedom? If you are, then we bring your freedom back in. Even as I try to please everybody in every way. Not because he's boxed in, but because his ministry, all of our ministries, it's kind of hard to have a ministry, any kind of a ministry. I mean, whatever you are called to do, whatever your gift is, it's kind of hard to do it when there's people aren't involved. If you're not trying to serve people, your gift is kind of like, you know, you don't have a ministry to, like, you know, cars. You may have a ministry of parking cars, but it's for the people. Your ministry is not to knowledge. Your ministry would be to help people gain the knowledge. Everything in ministry goes back to people. So when Paul says, even as I try to please everybody in every way, he's not, again, copying out saying, well, I really feel a lot of pressure from people. No, his ministry is to people, and he's got to make connections with them. For I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many. His entire ministry is to reach the many with his ministry, so that they may be saved. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. And there, in other words, we can now take this, and we're going to quit. We can now take this back into the Gospels and watch Jesus do the very same thing. He's free, he knows the truth, but he's very sensitive, and when it's time to offend, Jesus was the master of offense. When it was time to be sarcastic, Jesus was the master of sarcasm. I mean, you know the last week that he was at, last week of life, before they crucified him. I mean, he dressed down the Pharisees. Every time he chanted, he hit the competition and he hit him hard. But the prophecy about him was also that he wouldn't break a bruised weed or a reed or put out a smoldering wick, meaning the people that were hurting, the people that were lost, he wouldn't even put out a wick that was smoldering. He'd make sure he brought it back to flame. The reed that was, you know, dented or bent a little bit, he would make sure it stayed straight. He wouldn't even break it off. Even as he moved through life, he wouldn't offend people. He wouldn't cause people to stumble. He wouldn't put out a fire that was going out. And he wouldn't, even a reed that was ready to break, he wouldn't break it. You don't get crazy with that either. But meaning he was very sensitive to his surroundings so that he always was helping. But when it came time to offend, again, like we talked about the Pharisees, he was ready to take a shot at them. So Paul is saying here to the Corinthians, he's already addressed, he's got so many privileges and so many rights that he's not using. He can eat meat sacrificed to idols, or that is in a meat marketplace. But if for some reason it's going to offend somebody, but it's going to cause them to stumble, cause them to have misunderstanding, or they made a kind gesture of, hey, you may not want to eat that, receive that, say, you're right, and go your way. Don't make everything a moral issue as far as a debate. Go through life and count what counts and don't draw lines. Don't make battles where you don't want to have battles theologically. And so that's where Paul leaves off this discussion. Hopefully the Corinthians have learned this. They've learned that they've got rights, but they must be tempered. They've learned there are absolutes, but you don't want to get them crisscrossed with things that are non-issues. Next week, this is titled Priority in Worship. He says, I praise you for remembering me in everything and for holding to the teaching just as I pass them on to you. Whoa, what? Is this like a part? Is this a different book? Oh, I want to praise you for remembering me in everything and holding to my teaching just as I pass them on to you. Well, we'll pick that up next week, and we're going to get into it. Look at this right here. Now, I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ. Amen. And the head of the woman is man. Uh-oh. And the head of Christ is God. Okay. We'll skip those verses maybe next week. We got some new issues coming there. Paul's off of a new issue. Finally, my friends, you've got something different to look at. Oh. I can't be here next week, okay? So there can't be Bible study. You can have Bible study, but I cannot be here next week. And I'm sorry. I apologize. But I cannot be here. So we'll see you in 2 weeks. Maybe I'll teach that next week when I'm not here, and then we'll skip through that part. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the truth. We ask that we may again take into our souls and by the power of the Spirit, understand it and use it usefully in our lives that we can walk as Christ would walk. Father, we do thank you so much for your Spirit and for this church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Questions or comments or thoughts? You are dismissed.